God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
And this evening, can never quite decide where we are. It's almost 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm not wanting to speak about rugby because rugby doesn't happen. There's no rugby in heaven, praise the Lord. We will be delivered for all of eternity. I was thinking about just preaching on over the overcoming spirit. You know, and healing the brokenhearted and laying hands on some depressive people. You know, speaking hope to the hopeless and all of those things. But the good news is at least we'll have a little bit of productive time in the next 2 weeks. We can do something which adds value to the kingdom and not just watch in front of our TV. The Lord delivered us from our desire to win. He's teaching us humility and laying down our lives for our friends, the Australians, because they need Jesus too. So we're demonstrating humility and letting them win. But this afternoon I'm wanting to speak about a principle that we speak over from time to time. Tomorrow night to the leaders, I'm wanting to expand on this a little bit. But I just, in the week, as we were praying and at the conference and just speaking through some things at the summit, I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me that it's time for us to gear up a little bit. We've taken a couple of months just to transition with all of the changes and everything that's going on and just realign ourselves in one or two areas. And it's been great and been fantastic. But I just sense the Holy Spirit saying it. The foundation is laid and it's time for us to step up a little bit. It's time for us to increase the intensity. Time for us just to get a little bit more aggressive again about preaching the gospel, about seeing souls saved. Not aggressive in the buck is worth our way, but you know, aggressive in the being deliberate way. And we're going to speak about that a little bit more tomorrow to the leaders. And when I say leaders, I mean everybody who has in their heart to be a leader. So even if you're not a leader yet, kind of formally, but you really just want to go where we're going with us in the church and you want to help carry the weight and lead people to where God would lead us, then you're welcome to come tomorrow evening. If you're in leadership, then please make a point of being there as well. But as we start gearing up and as we start just accelerating a little bit, I just sense the Holy Spirit saying that there's just something we need to come back to just to settle in our hearts and settle in our spirits before we start moving on. And in the book of Genesis chapter 4, we read, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain replied, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Just to rewind a little bit for maybe if you're not so familiar with the story, Adam and Eve were the first people created in the image of God, glorious and beautiful. In this amazing place called Eden, where God's presence was there all the time, and then they messed up and they sort of fell short of the glory that God held before them. God removed them from there. And in this time, they had a couple of kids. The first two kids were Cain and Abel. Or which one was older? Abel and Cain. And these two were brothers for, obviously, been a quite how long trip. It doesn't quite say how old they were at the stage. But then at one stage, they brought an offering to the Lord. And Abel brought an offering and God enjoyed it. Cain brought an offering and for some reason, God didn't accept it. Now, there are a lot of theories about them. One of them, which I'm sort of inclined to because it's very deep theologically, is that Abel brought meat and Cain brought vegetables. And God accepted the meat offering, which to me just makes so much more sense. Because why would he take broccoli and stuff when he can have steak? We don't quite know. Scripture doesn't expand. And there are a lot of theories as to why God accepted the one and didn't accept the other one. Whatever it may be, God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's. Cain got jealous. Cain was upset about the way that Abel was growing in his relationship with God. And Cain killed his brother Abel. Shortly after this, God comes to Cain. And God asks Cain a question. And just in case maybe you've missed this somewhere in your life, when God asks you a question, because he doesn't, it's not that he doesn't know the answer. God doesn't come to Cain and saying, "Cain, you know, my GPS system of earth here is something's faulty because we less one guy more than we're meant to be, and maybe something went wrong with Abel's little transmitter. Have you seen him anywhere so we can patch him up a little bit?" That's not what's going on here. God knows exactly where Abel is. And he comes to Cain and he asks Cain a question to test his heart concerning where he is and concerning what he's done. And he says, where is your brother? Where is Abel, your brother? And obviously, Cain responds with a hardened heart and he just, what do you mean? Why should I know? Am I my brother's keeper? Once again, as if God doesn't know exactly where he is. I'm wanting us to think on it a little bit, and we'll expand this and unpack this as we go on it, is that God, in every one of our lives, brings Cains and Abels. He brings people into our lives who are meant to watch our back, and His backs we are meant to watch. The Message translation is not up there, you go back there, but it speaks about, am I my brother's keeper? The Message says, am I his babysitter? And it's a bit of a rhetorical question, obviously, but the implication that Scripture, I believe, would hold before us, the answer is a resounding yes. That God comes to Cain, and He holds Cain accountable for Abel's life. Not only because Cain killed Abel, but even if somebody else and some other thing had happened across Abel, I believe God would have asked the same question. Where is your brother? Where is the person I have brought into your life with the purpose of you guys watching each other's backs? And in every one of our lives, God brings people into our lives who can watch our back and whose backs we can watch. And I want us, as we go through this message this evening, to remember both of those angles. Where is Abel? Where is the one whose back I am meant to be watching over? But at the same time, where is Abel? Where is the one who's watching my back? And how do I relate to them? What is going on between us? How are we pursuing the purposes of the Lord together? Well, as we carry on, we'll unpack that a little bit more. The next verse there is from Ecclesiastes, just speaking about the power of two people. Sometimes we think it's easier by myself, and it is easier by myself, often. Who's ever heard, thought, if you want something done properly, do it yourself? We've thought that many times, and I've even had the same approach, but you know, that's not a biblical way of doing it. God has never called us to be these big spiritual Rambos to do it ourselves. He calls us to community. If you doubt that, then Jesus wouldn't have appointed 12 people to carry on the work of the ministry. He would have done it himself. He came with a heart for 3 years to build into their lives, to impart to them, to train them, and then to release them and enable them to do what he would have them do, not to do it himself. And they each went out, and some of them got it right, some of them didn't quite get it right, to train others, to impart into others, to build others. To have this perpetual process whereby it's not about me doing the work as much as it's about all of us coming together to pursue the purposes of God. God's never called any of us to be a little Lone Ranger Rambo type of guy. But in Ecclesiastes, it says it so clearly, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Oftentimes we read this in the context of marriage, but if you see the Scripture and you go read the other parts, you'll see this doesn't so much speak about marriage. It's just about godly, biblical friendships. People coming together and yoking together around the things of the kingdom. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's an old adage, joy shared is joy doubled, and sorrow shared is sorrow halved. The place where we come and we allow other people into our lives with an understanding that two things are going to happen. From time to time, I'm going to fall and they're going to pick me up. From time to time, they're going to fall and I'm going to pick them up. And we're going to walk a road together where we keep one another warm, where we comfort one another, where we walk together, where the two strands is not easily broken. One comes and is overpowered, two can withstand. And if we were to add a third one, it's even better, Scripture says. You know, we often think two is company, three is a crowd, not according to Scripture. I'm not talking about marriage relationships here and romantic stuff. That 3 is definitely a crowd. I'm talking about just biblical friendships, biblical relationships. David, we don't have the slides up here for this story specifically, but David and Jonathan were two godly men, strong warriors in their own right. Jonathan was an incredible warrior. He made some fantastic conquests just by himself, him and his armor bearer. But yet he comes and he lays down his life and he cuts covenant with David. And scripture says at one stage, David looks at Jonathan and he says, Jonathan, the love that you have for me is better than a love of any woman I've received. A scripture which people who don't understand love bring completely out of context and think that David and Jonathan had a homosexual relationship. But if we understand that love goes way beyond physical intimacy, that there is a love that is not physical, but there's a love where we lay down our lives for one another, a love where I esteem you higher than myself and I'm committed to seeing your purposes come to pass, then David says, Jonathan, your love for me was better than the love of any woman. Not because you comforted me at night, but because I could count on you in every situation. You were so good to me. You kept me safe in your dad Saul's house. Throughout my life, I've known that you were there as a covenant brother and a covenant partner. Proverbs 17:17 says a little bit more about this friendship thing. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18 casts a bit of light on Proverbs 17 there. Because a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, if at this stage you're thinking and sort of in your mind you're going, where is this Abel? Where are these people who are looking after my back? And you turn around sort of and you see there's nobody there. Just wanted just for a little bit you to meditate and go home and pray over Proverbs 18 a little bit, verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. And that's an area, unfortunately, where we miss very often in life, where we imagine that other people are going to come into my life and be my friends, and they're going to make all the efforts. And Scripture just holds this reality check before us, that if you want friends, you must be friendly. If you want other people to build into your lives, you yourself must be building into their lives. If you want other people to be caring and phoning and SMSing and Facebooking and BBMing and WhatsApping and Twittering to you, are you doing for them as well? Are you friendly? Are you nice to hang around, or is all that comes out of your lips deep, dark, not nice words to hear? And some of us need to go home and pray about this and just ask God, how do other people see me? Not in a breaking me down type of way, but God, are there areas in my life that I need to work on and grow in to be more friendly to others, to be more welcoming to others? And then it carries on and it says there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If we just look up there again, it says a brother is born for adversity, but there's a friend who is even closer than that brother. And I believe that God's wanting us to make a peace with the fact, and we're going to look at this now in a little bit more detail, that we come together as we keep going forward, but in a place where there's a loyalty to our brothers. There's a loyalty to the people around us. And most importantly, there's a place in our lives to allow other people into our lives. A place where other people would feel free to come and speak to us. 1 John 1 verse 7, the key to real friendship and real fellowship. Scripture we'll quote often and continue to quote often. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we are to keep going where God is leading us, it's going to be based on good covenant relationships. I believe the last thing that God wants or needs at this time is a church that's doing all these great things and great events and great outreaches and great missions and all of the amazing things. But if you strip that away and you get to the core, it's fraught. There are no relationships. People are backbiting. There's no loyalty. There's no standing by one another. There's a Cain culture. There's a culture of, Why must I look after my brother? And I believe that God wants us as we move forward to have a culture where we are one another's babysitters. And that's what 1 John 1 verse 7 says, that if we walk in the light with one another, then we have fellowship. Then we come to a place where real transforming relationship begins to happen. What is this walking in the light? Well, it's that place where I don't feel I have to hide anything. If you want to know if there's some area in your life that God is not quite pleased with, it's normally pretty easy. Just go ask yourself, what is the thing I don't want anybody to see? Not everybody, anybody. Don't let anybody just look in and peek in. But the chances are pretty good. If you're uncomfortable with somebody else looking in, then it's not healthy. I remember a couple of years ago, I was sitting with Ross when he was still the pastor, and I was saying, you know, this area and this area and this area of my life is great. We can put this on Facebook, post it everywhere. I don't care who sees this. I've got nothing to be ashamed of. But this little area of my life, I'm not so proud about. As a matter of fact, I wish no one ever sees it. Wanting to hide it. Why? Because it's not healthy. I don't want anybody to come in and to look into that little dark place in my heart because it's not so cool. And that's the place exactly that I believe God's calling us to continue walking in. The place where we're walking in the light. And now once again, there are two sides to this walking in the light. The same as there are two sides to where is Abel. There's the, am I walking in? What are the areas in my life that I'm not walking in the light in? What are the areas in my life that I can't go to my brother and share? I'm just too ashamed. The flip side of that, are people and do the people around me feel that they are able to walk in the light with me? I believe in one of the biggest things holding not just us, the Church of Jesus Christ, back, is the shame that comes from sin. The shame that comes from whatever your sin may be, masturbation and pornography or eating disorders. The big ones in our culture here, the one that we put the big sticker on and don't want anyone else to see. Sexual immorality, gambling, whatever it may be, whatever addiction it may be. I believe that is the one big thing holding us back from the purposes of God. Because we go into our quiet times and we go to the places and all we're aware of is this big fat sin in our life. God's wanting us to come to that place where we overcome. And He gives us the key to overcoming, and the key to overcoming is walking in the light. The key to overcoming is taking that big dark thing that it's just me and the devil wrestling with and no one else can see it, and I bring it out and I go to my brother and I say, listen, look at this masturbation problem I have. Look at this bulimia thing that I struggle with. My girlfriend and I, my boyfriend and I, you know, we've been sleeping together for the past month. Bring it into the light. And just as an aside, that's why we do the Liberty Seminar as well. The Liberty Seminar is about us coming to the place where we walk in authority over the areas that we thought we don't have victory in. We come to the cross of Christ and we understand that Jesus says, He has already won it all, and we can walk in liberty. We can walk in freedom. And I believe that God just wants us to come to this place as a church where we make a peace with the fact that we are walking in the light. And at the same time, we allow others to walk in the light with us. Because I think that the main reason, if I wasn't going to tell somebody, I wouldn't tell him why, because I'm afraid of how they're going to react. On the conference, the summit we were at now with the pastors was so liberating to me. We had all the pastors there, and Anton and Christelle, more Christelle from Stanerton, just shared one morning, and she was just speaking about marriage. Marriage and ministry and the challenges that go with that. And some of the stuff they'd been through. Some of the situations where she and Anton had just didn't know where to turn to. But they had the liberty to be able to pick up a phone and call someone. someone else, just out of that just flowed this just time of just repentance and healing, and people just bring stuff into the light. One of the other pastor's wives just shared how even before they got married, she took her wedding ring and she just threw it away because she didn't value the covenant. And the pain and the hurt they're going through, one of the other pastors was just sharing how just the last couple of months he was suicidal, literally. If it wasn't for his sense of responsibility, he says, to his wife and his children, because what would they do if he wasn't there anymore? He would have no other reason for living. We often, as Christians, we want to hold up these big billboards saying how beautiful and pretty and special we are and how everything is perfect in our lives, when it hardly ever is. And I believe this is exactly where God's wanting us, just to step into authenticity with one another. Step into the place where we're willing to be vulnerable. We're willing to let other people in to allow God to bring His healing. Willing to let other people in to speak words of grace and hope and understanding. Because what I so loved about the pastors, just as we were sharing about stuff we'd been through, not one person said they felt judged or condemned. As a matter of fact, the opposite was true. They said every time they phoned somebody, they spoke to somebody else, they were so encouraged by the people's openness and love towards him. Another pastor and his wife who'd been struggling just personally, just in their relationship, went down from where their church is, and they just went to see Fred and Lucille at one stage. They said, listen, we don't know where to go now. We don't know what's going on in our marriage. Says what, well, it just so touched him so much. Fred and Lucille said, we are never going to sacrifice you for the sake of the ministry. Your relationship is more important than the ministry. If it needs be for you to step back, whatever needs to be done, but we need to save your marriage. Not judgmental, not, oh, we're going to disqualify. The guy's still a pastor, great pastor. His wife is flourishing in the ministry. Because they stepped to this place of liberty, of understanding, I don't have to be perfect. We can go through our life and we can go through our stuff. And I can go and share with someone else. And you know what? Other people can come and share with me. Walking in the light as He is in the light. Then we have fellowship with one another. And what is the outflow of this fellowship? The blood of Christ cleansing us from all of our sin. Washing us, purifying. Proverbs chapter 10. Speaks about this love. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. 1 Peter 4, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. I'm so challenged just in my own life by, do I have this love? Do I have this love that when somebody comes to me and confesses their multitude of sins, my reaction is to cover it? My reaction is to close rank around that person and to protect, to pitch a tent of grace so that no one else can look in. We're not wanting to shame this person. We're wanting to bring healing to this person. We're wanting to bring restoration. And for us as small group facilitators or zone coaches or just friends with one another, how do we react when somebody brings to light the multitude of sins in their lives? Do we go, oh, who am I going to tell about this? Can't wait. I knew it. I knew they were. So I'm going to go run, and just as soon as they're gone, I'm going to send a WhatsApp message to so-and-so because I knew it was the truth. Or do we draw in around those people and create a safe place for them? Create a place where they can get back off their faces, onto their knees, onto their feet, get standing again. We can get behind them and we can have love that covers, love that protects, love that looks after, love that's never going to go and flaunt in other people's sin, never going to get excited when other people fall down, but a love that's going to say, come here, here's a safe place. Let me pray for you. Let me walk with you. Let me encourage you. Where is your Abel? Where is the people? Where are the people who you are looking out for? The people who have the liberty and the freedom to come and be vulnerable in your life? Where is your Abel? Where are the people who you feel comfortable in being vulnerable towards? Walking in the light, bringing the things in, not for the sake of glorying in them, but the sake of bringing healing. Romans chapter 8, a verse I hope most of us know really well. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's a grace that Scripture holds before us that we as Christians and as believers need to tap into. So often people would come and the first word we speak is a word of condemnation. I don't know about you, but when I've sinned, the last thing I need is for someone to tell me I've sinned because I know I've sinned. Don't tell me I've messed up. I know I've messed up. If I'm proud and I don't know, that's different. But if I come to you and I'm like, flip it, I messed up. I should never have turned the TV on that late at night. The last thing I need is for someone to say, yes, you stupid imbecile, why did you turn the TV on? But so often that's exactly how we react. And that's exactly what Scripture says we don't have in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. I just want to put out there, I'm not saying that it's okay to sin. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm free from the law of sin. In other words, I'm not bound by sin anymore. Sin has no hold on me, Scripture says. Jesus has already paid the price. And therefore, because of my desire to glorify Him, I'm going to do everything I possibly can to depart from evil and depart from sin. But the good news for some of you is we will still sin. We are still going to fall short of the glory of God. You're still one day going to get in your bed and just sit. What did I do today? How on earth did I let that happen? And then it's so important that we have people in our lives who we can phone and say, listen, we need to go for coffee. I need to confess my sins to my brethren that I may be healed. James 5:16. Confess your sins one to another and pray for each other that you may be healed. Place where we come in, we're vulnerable. We allow other people to look into those areas of our lives that we're not posting on Facebook and Twitter. Those areas of our lives that it's uncomfortable for you to look here, but I know you need to. Because I'm wanting to walk away from the sin. And then 1 Corinthians 12. Says it so beautifully. Paul, he's struggling with a whole bunch of stuff. He's ministering, and as he's ministering, there's just stuff that's happening all the time. And in that, God teaches him this powerful lesson. We could spend a whole sermon just on this basic principle, but I just want to put it out there. And God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Let's embrace our weaknesses. Not embrace sin. Don't misunderstand me. There's a difference between a weakness and a sin. A weakness is an area of vulnerability. A sin is where I miss the purposes of God. If I have a weakness, maybe some ladies have a weakness around their weight. So they know that eating disorders and stuff, it's easy to fall into a cycle of those things. That's a weakness. What is a sin? The sin is when I'm disobedient to God. If God speaks to you and He says, I love you so much, stop sticking your finger down your throat. You're too precious for that. And you keep carrying on with it. That's sin. But weakness is knowing that this is a danger in my life. And what Scripture says so beautifully, it's in those weaknesses where God's strength is made manifest its most. That place where we understand, God, I cannot do this by myself. I so need you to come and work in my life, God. God, if you don't work in my life, I know I'm going to mess up. God, if you don't work in my life, Lord, there's no ways I'm going to overcome this, God. It's a weakness. And I believe Scripture would have us come to a place where we embrace one another's weaknesses. Where we have our friends and the people around us who are vulnerable to us and we embrace their weakness. We say, okay, let's be honest, this is a weakness. So let's walk with you and let's trust the Holy Spirit to be strong in this area of weakness. But I know you've got a weakness with alcohol. So don't go to a pub on Friday night. Don't go to Drop Zone on Saturday night when all your buddies are going, because that's going to be leading to sin. Some other people, it's fine, they can go to Drop Zone and not sin and it's fine. Other people, it doesn't work that way. And we need to be honest with ourselves and say, God, here are my weaknesses. Come and be strong in my area of weakness. Come and be strong in my area, Lord, where I struggle. God, I need you in every part of my life, but in this part, it just seems I need you that little bit more. I need that extra measure of grace, and that's exactly what God says here. My grace is sufficient. It's enough. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. I believe that God's wanting to do some really amazing things in us, through us, and just bring a significant change in the city through what we're busy doing here. But I also believe that He doesn't want it to be fake in any way, shape, or form. He wants it to be based on healthy relationships with the people who are honest and genuine before God. People who have Abels in our lives. People who have Cain with a pure heart. Babysitters if needs be. People looking out, covering one another's backs. People who can come to us and they can be vulnerable, as much vulnerable as they want, and that we're just going to hug them. We're not going to kick them out. We're going to hug them and welcome them, not judge them, not condemn them. Let them cry the tears out and say, okay, where do we go from here? How do we make this right? How do we bring healing? You know this is wrong. I know this is wrong. So let's stop drilling on the wrongness of it and start trusting God for the healing, for the restoration. Just that I'm saying that, I just sense the Holy Spirit is saying He is wanting to send broken people to us. But He can't send broken people if we're not willing to receive broken people. He can't send broken people if we're going to judge them when they walk in here. If two people in a same-sex civil union would walk in, how would we respond to them? How would we react? If a group of prostitutes walked in here, wanted to fellowship with us in church, come to your small group on Wednesday night, what are we going to do? Are we going to welcome them, say, come and experience the goodness and the grace of Christ? Or are we first going to say, no, change your lifestyle and then you can come here? Because the reason they must come is for God to heal them. And out of that will flow a lifestyle change. Out of that will flow healing. Out of that will flow restoration. But are we willing to allow broken and maimed and spiritually deprived people to come? Or are we so holy that we're afraid their depravity is going to affect our holiness? Come to a place where we allow other people to showcase their weaknesses without any fear of judgment. I'm going to ask the band to come up as I just read a last scripture for us. John 13, the last couple of scriptures, it's all about the same thing. A new commandment I give to you, because this wasn't one of the original 10, so it's a new commandment that God gives us, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love that covers a multitude of sins. John 15, he carries on. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Can we stand this afternoon? Something we need to understand when it comes to this type of love is it's messy. It's uncomfortable. There's lots of tears. There's hurt. There's pain. But this is God love. This is the love where we're not playing games anymore. This is the love where we're not just painting over all our dirt. This is the love where we're not just putting up this great big billboard, look how great and glorious I am. But the posts at the bottom are rotting through. It's a love where we walk into the dynamic of grace and Holy Spirit power that God who created the universe is wanting us to step into. So I'm going to ask the band, can we sing Revelation song? And as we sing that, finished early on purpose today, I don't want us to leave just yet. I'm wanting some of us to be really bold. I believe it's what the Holy Spirit would have us do. As we sing this song, the Holy Spirit's going to show you areas. Maybe let's start there. He's going to show you areas where people have come to you to be vulnerable and you haven't received them as the gift they are from God that He's sending to you. You've thought to yourself, why is this my problem? Why should I do anything with that? Or you just condemned them and made them feel even worse and more dirty and pushed them away. And the Holy Spirit's going to lead us just to a place of repentance. Of acknowledging, God, that was wrong and you need to change our hearts. And then for some of us, He's going to show us areas and things in our lives. Truth be told, the Holy Spirit really doesn't have to come and show us. We know already where they are. The areas in our lives that we're hiding, that we're not letting other people peek in. And I want us just in this room, just to find somebody that you can go and tell. Maybe you want to tell somebody that you're never going to see in your life again. That's fine. Maybe you specifically want to tell somebody well, you know you're going to walk a road with, because you know this is a weakness and you need strength. You need somebody to take your hand and to pick you up a little bit. Because right now you're not even on your knees, you're flat on your face. And you need somebody to come and carry you. So as we sing this song, I just want us to be real. It's not about me and having a big altar call. About you stepping into a dynamic that I believe the Holy Spirit would have us all walk in. So, Father, we thank you for the incredible grace of your Spirit. We want to thank you for the incredible gift that you've given us in our salvation, Lord. That you wash our sins away, Lord. Further than the east is from the west, that's how far you remove our transgressions from us, Lord. Lord, we acknowledge that we don't always have that same grace towards others. We expect them to be strong and perfect in ways we never could be ourselves, Lord God. But I want to pray for all of us that in our hearts, God, you would enlarge our hearts. Lord, you'd give us the capacity to be our brothers and our sisters' keepers. To be a welcome refuge for people to come and to share their heart. To be vulnerable. And for us to embrace them in that, Lord God. And then, Lord, I pray for the many of us here, God, who have things we're hiding. Things we're not allowing other people to look into, God. And I thank you even now, Jesus, for a time of restoration and healing. A time of deliverance, God, a time of liberty and freedom. Lord, even as we just step into the obedience Scripture holds before us. So as we sing, if you need to go to someone, just feel free to do that even throughout the song.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is